chapter 2. We turn into Hosea chapter 2. And if you don't know exactly where Hosea is in your Bible, don't worry, because I have no idea either. I had Mallory find it for me before the service, have the bookmarker put in. And so that's how I found it. But don't worry, I'll give a textual introduction to where we're going to be going tonight and give you plenty of time to use the table of contents. The book of Hosea is called a minor prophet. And simply all that means is that it is a shorter section of writing. It's not as large as a book like Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah that are 30, 40, 50 chapters. But the book of Hosea is only 14 chapters. It is believed to be written around the time of 723 BC under the reign of Hezekiah. This book is full of God's coming judgment on the Israelites and the nation of Judah. But it is also full of God's redeeming hope for his chosen people. And as we dive into chapter 1, we see that God instructs Hosea, which is the writer and author of this book, he instructs him to marry a woman named Gomer. And if anyone here is from the Midwest, I'll put it simply for you. Gomer is not one of those girls you take home to mama, okay? It's not one of those girls you take home because God calls her a wife of whoredoms. Hosea knew that Gomer was a woman that would never be faithful to him. And God uses Gomer in Hosea's life to illustrate the relationship between the Israelites and God. God forever being faithful, but the Israelites forever going astray. Through Hosea chapter 1, we see that Hosea is given three children. We see that he's given his first child, Jezreel, his second child, Lo-Ruhamah, and his third child, Lo-Ami. And you think, okay, this sounds like a pretty good start to a marriage, right? You've gotten three children. Things are moving along slowly until you look into the meaning of these names. The name Jezreel is a message of coming vengeance of God on the Israelites. Lo-Ruhamah, translated, means no mercy or no pity or utterly consumed. Lo-Ami means not my people or I am not their God. God was sending a message through Hosea's family to the Israelites. From him marrying a woman of whoredoms or him or his children that were saying, listen, there's a coming vengeance, you're not my people, and you will be utterly consumed in the incoming Assyrian invasion. But Hosea is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And you may ask, how could a book that is so doom and gloom be one of your favorite books of the Bible when there's books like Philippians? That's literally all about hope. How could Hosea be one of your favorite books? Because as much as there is a real consequence for what the Israelites have done, and there will be a recompense for it, this book truly speaks of the hope. And we see that in the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And we're going to jump in verse 5 here. And Hosea in chapter 2 and verse 5 reads, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her pass. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. And then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. But listen to the hope given in these next verses. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt no more call me Baali. And despite our astray affections as God's people, God still wants to have a renewed fellowship and relationship with us. And I know it's not lost upon anyone tonight that tonight is the night of the Super Bowl. Okay, I'm a big football fan. I know it's coming up just about a half hour from now. And to be honest, I'm really glad I'm preaching tonight. Because if I wasn't, I may have just been a little tempted to stay home tonight and watch the game. I'm just going to be honest. I'm a huge football fan. I'm looking forward to watch that game. And that's the perfect illustration that even as I'm preaching this message, my emotions may be wondering how many minutes until the game or what's going to happen when the game starts, because my emotions are set to go astray from God. And we see that the Israelites have a huge problem with this, and that's why God had Hosea author this entire book to encapsulate this problem. But it's a problem that we also have today. There's so many things in this world that are grabbing for our attention. They're grabbing for our time. They want to take your focus off of the Lord. And I come with a simple question tonight from the book of Hosea. Where and what has your attention? What has your affections and where can it be found today? Are they on the Father or have they slowly been drifting, or may I say pulled, towards the world tonight? And in the short time we have tonight, I want to look at three problematic signals that our affections have strayed from God. First, we see a silent seeking in verse 7. And it says, I shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And God says in these verses that he's going to hedge up the way. He's going to do everything he can to keep the Israelites from going after these foreign gods that they've chose to worship. And I think of the New Testament in Matthew, in chapter 23, in verse 37. Jesus stands, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And I see Jesus standing there, and he has his arms wide open towards Jerusalem, and his heart is hurting. How badly he didn't want them to go the way that they had chosen, but there's nothing that he could do to force them to choose otherwise. And I see there's many parents in the room. And as parents, I'm sure there's many times you've tried to talk to your teenager or to your child, and you've tried to explain a better way. You've tried to persuade them away from doing something that you knew was going to be to their hurt. But many times, children choose not to listen to their parents because they don't have the same view that parents have. And I think the same could be said for us and our Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father that is constantly guiding us according to his word. And I may stand here alone tonight, but I'll be the first to say I don't always act accordance with God's word. And there's times in our lives in which God is trying to guide us in one direction, but our flesh and the world wants to take us in another. And I think of the Old Testament story with Achan. For those of you that don't know, the Israelites were just given a victory by God, and there was clear instruction given to not to take spoils from the war, that would all be given to God. But Achan was not satisfied with just the victory of the war, but he wanted to take the spoils as well. I think of times in our lives when we would never admit that we're unsatisfied with what God has given us. But so many times there's a silent seeking within our hearts. In just the past few days, I would count him a dear friend from Bible college. He was a dorm supervisor when I was a sophomore. If you can think back to your high school or your college days, and you think of that one person, he was the guy, okay? He won the preaching competitions. He had all the leadership positions in college. He was the guy that everyone looked up to. And as I speak here tonight, he's serving 4 years in prison. His wife has now had to leave and go home with her family simply because there was a silent seeking in his heart. On the outside, he had everything that you could really ever want. He went to Bible college, he graduated, he began teaching in a Christian school. But there was a silent seeking in his heart that wasn't right. And I think if we're honest with ourselves tonight, we would say there's a silent seeking within our heart at times. that's slowly pulling us from God. And a lot of times our pride doesn't want us to acknowledge it or to confess it to others. But we can acknowledge it is happening within us. We see not only is there a silent seeking, but secondly, we see a segregated source in verse 8. And Hosea 2:8 says, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold." So notice what God is saying here. He's saying the very things that I was giving, the very ways that I was blessing the nation of Israel, they weren't even seeing it. They weren't even taking my blessings at face value for what I had given. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And the same God seen in this passage here in Hosea is the same God we serve today. He's still raining blessings on us. Psalm 103 says he loads us with benefits. Our God has been so good to us. But so many times, we can be so unthankful, can't we? There's so many things that God gives to us, and we seem to take it for granted, but we always remember that one thing maybe that we don't have or that one thing that we wish was better. To give you a quick illustration, in high school, that's how many years ago? 4 or 5 years ago? It's 8 years ago now? Wow, I'm old. But there was this hoodie. It was a blue and black hoodie, and it had the big Nike swoosh over the front of it, and everyone at school was wearing this hoodie, okay? And I remember, I saw it right around Thanksgiving time, and I kept telling my mom, "Mom, we have to go to the store. We have to get that hoodie. I want that hoodie for Christmas. Mom, please, please, please give me that hoodie." And I remember Christmas morning, I came out of my room and I looked under the Christmas tree. And I don't know if it was this way for you all, but for me, I could always tell what was a clothes box and what wasn't, okay? It was about yay wide, it was about yay big, and I could always tell what the shirts, the pants, what the clothes were in. And usually, you know, I'd go for the real small ones. I'd go for the video game controller things, and those were the ones I opened up first, but not this Christmas. I knew that hoodie was in one of those boxes. And I tear into those boxes, I get that hoodie, I'm so excited, I'm counting down the hours, the minutes, and the seconds until I'm going back to school with that hoodie, and everyone's going to see how cool I look. And so I put on that hoodie, I get on the bus, I get off the bus, I put my book bag over one shoulder, not two because I'm cool, and so I got my book bag over one shoulder, and I'm walking into school, and I'm so excited. I'm strutting like this, I'm walking in, I'm so excited, everyone's going to see this new hoodie that I've wanted for so long. And would you believe it? When I get in there, no one's wearing the blue and black hoodie anymore. Everyone's got this gray and red hoodie now. And so I walk in, I'm like, "What? No one has this hoodie anymore?" And I come home, I'm like, "Mom, I really need this hoodie. Mom, I really need this hoodie. I need this red and gray hoodie." And it's funny. And you may say, "Noah, you sound dumb." It's because I was dumb and I still can be. But so many times you do the same thing in the Christian life. We say, "God, please do this for me. God, I need this promotion at work. God, I need this raise. God, I really need my children to start doing this or my spouse to start doing this." And then God works in our lives and he does it. And then all of a sudden we shift our focus on something else that he hasn't done. And so many times we forget to count the blessings that God has given us. And Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And even though the Israelites would not give honor and glory to the Lord, we're going to see that God's going to get it one way or the other. Either the Israelites were going to worship God as he desired and as he wanted, or there was going to be an incoming invasion and chastening of the Israelites. And thirdly, we see a squandered supply on behalf of the Israelites. In the second half of that verse, it says, "which they prepared for Baal." So not only were the things they getting, they weren't recognizing that it was from God, but they were using it to worship other gods of these pagan cultures. And I think of how many times we do that in our own lives. And me personally, I remember in high school, I did not grow up in a church family. I didn't start really go to church consistently until I was 18 or 19 years old. And I remember in high school, God gifted me with a lot of friends, and God gifted me with athletic ability and a desire to become better athletically. And I think of all that time, I poured my life into getting bigger, faster, stronger for the next sport I was going to play, whether that was football or that was track, that was truly all I did. If I was not in a classroom, I was somewhere working on getting better for the sports I participated in. And I think of those conversations that I had with hurting friends. And I think of all the opportunities I had to impact for someone for Christ if I had just been in the right mindset. If I had just been serious about the things of the Lord. Because I believe that's a gift that God had given to me. And it's a gift that I squandered. And I wonder what gift has God given to us that we're currently squandering even tonight? Maybe he's given you influence at your workplace. He's definitely given you influence at your home if you're a parent. You have countless opportunities to pour into your children or pour into your coworkers or pour into your spouse. But how many times do we fall short and use our time to go on social media or to use our time to do something that we desire to do, but maybe not something that's for the betterment of others? And although this may sound funny, one of the ways that God has gifted our culture and our society is with a surplus of time. And I know right away you're saying, Noah, you haven't seen my schedule. No, hear me out. There were so many researchers in the 18th and the 19th century that believed, due to the advancements in technology that we were going to see, that people would be working 2 days a week for 5 to 6 hours a day. Hasn't happened. We're still working 40, 50, 60 hours a week because we've seen something within man that we feel the need to fill our schedule. And then we come in and we say we haven't had time for our Bible reading or we haven't had time for our prayer time, but we've had time to put in those extra hours at the job or we've had time to continually pour our time into whatever we choose to do. I had a professor in college that always said, you will always make time for what's important to you. And that's something that stuck with me. Whether that's my Bible reading or my prayer time, I will always make time for what's important to me. But we see, even though there's been a silent seeking from the Israelites, they had forsaken God and they wanted anything but God's will for their life. We see, even though that they weren't even recognizing that these gifts were from God and that they were actually using the gifts to worship other gods, we see that God still had a purpose for the Israelites. And we see a rightful recompense in verse 9 through 13. And the Lord does state very clearly in these verses, we start looking at verse 10, it says, now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. I will cause her mirth to cease. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. This is talking about a recompense and a judgment that the nation of Israel is going to receive because of these things they've done. Because their affections have gone astray, God is going to do all of these things. And I had to personally look up the word lewdness. How many of you guys have used the word lewdness in the last week? The last month? The last year? We got one person, we used lewdness. But two people, I had no idea what the word meant. And it simply is an outward showing of idolatry or an indulgence of lust. And God said, you've been doing this for so long, now I'm going to expose it. Now I'm going to show it because we have to get things right here. And one illustration that's always stuck with me, I've heard it many times, but it's always stuck with me every time I've heard it. When it talks to lewdness and an uncovering of sin, as if this very projector that we see back here, if we dedicated 5 minutes to each person in the room and we broadcasted all the secret sin that we thought no one would ever find out about or no one would ever see, and we broadcasted it on this screen right here, how would you feel as it was your turn? Most people I know, your heart sinks even at the thought of everyone seeing things, even if it's been confessed to God. There's an exposure of what's really under the veil. And there's an exposure that God is trying to get the Israelites to see. He's trying to get them to see everything's not good. We're not settling for this thing where I've always been providing and you're not recognizing it. But God is trying to get their attention here. And Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, the Lord says, but if ye will not do so, talking about confessing, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And today there are not only unbelievers, but there are many believers that are living contrary to the word of God. They come in cleaned up on a Sunday morning, or they come in cleaned up on a Sunday night and Wednesday night, but Monday through Friday at work, there's no difference seen within. And I think of how sad and how much this must grieve the Lord to see no difference between his people and the unbelievers at the workplace or in the marketplace. And he says that he will no longer provide for their mirth. And this was socially joyous events. This is for their solemn day feast, he calls them, amongst other events that they were having. He said there's going to be an end to this. They're going to be canceled. Because the problem was the Israelites had intermingled their worship of God on these days with, again, those of other less significant gods. And God's saying, there's enough of this sitting in the middle. There's enough of getting distracted by all the things of the world. This is about our relationship, mine and yours. And Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him. With psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." But it hurts my heart to think that the children of Israel so easily forgot this. They would sing praise to God 1 minute and then complain about everything he had ordered them to do the next. If you know a little bit about Old Testament history, God literally guided the children of Israel with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, to shade them through from the sun in the day and to guide them in the night through the darkness. He would provide manna for them every single day, but still they complained. But still they wanted a better way. It was no longer, how great is my God, but it was, what's next, God? What are you going to give me next? And I fear in our culture we can be sucked in by that so often when we forget how good the Lord has been to us. And it is not lost upon me that this is a heavy message thus far. But Satan is trying to distract us from our true calling in God. Satan doesn't need to be number one in your life. He doesn't need the things of the world to be number one in your life. He just needs them to be a distraction to get your eyes off of God every once in a while. And why I love this setting of Scripture so much is for these next three verses that God gives us. And I'm sorry, but if you've ever heard someone tell you, do you want the bad news or the good news first? You involuntarily got the bad news first, okay? That's all the bad stuff. But here's what God says he's going to do. Here's what the work of the Lord in a reticent reconnection. But God then promises to reconnect once again with the people that have been unfaithful to him in a private and intimate setting. Again, I think back to that setting of Scripture in Matthew where Jesus is standing saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you, how I would have brought you in." And can I say, Jesus is still standing there with open arms tonight. "Oh, Noah, Noah, just come here. Let me get your attention. Let's reconnect again." And verse 15, the Bible says, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let me ask why. It seems really insignificant. The valley of Achor has a pretty deep understanding for the people that would be reading this letter during the time. Achor was where Achan and his family were punished, and they were stoned and they were burned. Achor translated is simply a trial. It is a place of trial and it is a place of shame in this valley. And God says, in the midst of your shame, in the midst of your trial, that's where the door of hope is going to be. It's in that spot in which you've fallen short that I'm going to reopen this relationship, where I'm going to do the reconnection and we're going to come back together again. And can I say that God wants to meet you exactly where you are tonight? And maybe he has prodded a couple things in your mind as we've walked through all these moments of judgment and you're feeling down. And can I say the last thing I want you to feel when you leave here tonight is to feel down about your sin, but I want you to feel up about how much God loves you. And where he's created that door of hope, where all hope was thought to be lost, where that shame and where that trial is, God is good. And God wants to meet us exactly where we are. And sometimes we can't even see that Christ or God is standing there with open arms. Because our lives are so busy. Like I said, it's one thing, onto the next thing, onto the next thing. I don't know if you're like me, but if I've had a busy day where I'm running around nonstop, or maybe you've even had a busy week, or it feels like a busy month, everything's just been busy. And you're running, 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 and you just need to take that step back. You need to take a deep breath and go, and when you take that deep breath and you recline in the rocking chair and you lay down for a second and you take that deep breath, sometimes it almost feels as if your soul is finally catching up to you. And you, if you've done it before, you know that feeling when you've been rushing, 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 and then you take a second and you reconnect with God. That's what God wants for us spiritually. I know our lives are busy. He doesn't want you to be running, 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 doing everything yourself, trying to live the Christian life on your own. He wants you to take a step back and just reconnect with him. And he wants to do it in the quiet places of our prayer time and our Bible study. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And lastly, we see there is a renewed relationship, a renewed relationship. And verse 15 says, "And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt." And what's crucial to recognize is that Egypt in the Old Testament is a picture of the world, and it's a picture of bondage. And for decades, the Israelites were stuck in this bondage. They were stuck in the world. And when God brought them across the Red Sea, that is the perfect picture of salvation. He's bringing us out of bondage. He's bringing us out of the world, and he's saving us, and he saved the children of Israel. And I began thinking to myself, what is this song that God wants to hear again? What was the song that they were singing in the days of their youth when they were brought out of Egypt? The answer is found in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 in Exodus 15. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed the enemy in pieces." And I believe this is the same song that God wants to hear from us today. He wants to hear us praise him. He wants to say, "You are great, O God." He wants to hear the testimony of our life, of everything he has delivered us from. There's so many people in this world that give stories of what they think works. I don't know how many of you have friends from college or from high school, but there's so many people that went to Bible college and they get into a pyramid scheme type thing. I'm sure you guys have gotten those calls before. And they'll tell you all about it. They'll tell you all about their business. They'll tell you all about their kids' soccer team. Or they'll tell you all these things. But where are the Christians that want to get busy talking about the Lord? That want to say, "My God is so great. Here's what he delivered me from. Here was my moment when I crossed the Red Sea. Here is the salvation that I experienced." And there's so many Christians today that are fine sitting there and checking the boxes. There's the status quo, but God is not satisfied with the status quo. God wants us to sing that song as it was in our youth. Can you remember the moment you were saved? I know the moment I was saved, I would have taken on hell with a squirt gun. And that's what my old preacher used to always say, and I think it's true. There's so many Christians, when they're first saved, they have such a fervor to see what God would do. And they want to see God do great things in their life. But there comes a point where it's just checking the boxes. There comes a point where it's just showing up to church on Sunday morning, it's showing up to church on Sunday night. But God wants to do so much more with us. In the final verse, we're going to look at verse 16. "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt no more call me Baali." And the significance is found in the meaning of these words. Ishai means husband. He's saying, you're going to call me Ishai. You're going to call me husband. And you're going to no more call me Baali. And I read this verse many times, but the true meaning of it escaped me. For months and years, I read this verse, and I thought Baali was simply another name for Baal. You know, it was really close to me. It made sense, so I pieced them together. But I started doing some deeper digging into the word. And the word means master or lord over me. And you may say, Noah, so what? And my answer is, so everything. God is renewing this relationship with the Israelites, where he's saying it's no more about this is the God or this is the Lord over me. It's no more about, oh, I have to do this law, this law, this law because God said so. That's not the relationship God has ever wanted with us. God wants a relationship as a wife and a husband of faithfulness. He wants us to have a deep, intimate, and personal connection with him. And the thought of settling for any less grieves not only my heart, but it grieves the heart of God. God is not okay with the status quo. He's not okay with checklist Christianity. But God wants your heart, and he wants to have that relationship with you. And while this chapter is originally written to the Israelites, and these later verses are talking about the second coming of the Lord for the children of Israel, the meaning cannot be lost upon us tonight. For we too have hearts that go astray. For we too silently seek in our hearts things that are not the will of God. For we too have segregated God from his power. We haven't been grateful like we ought to be. And we too have misused our time and our resources that God has given to us to misplace things. And I think of the old hymn, "Come Thou Fount." And it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And it's true for all of us. We're all prone to wandering. We're all prone to taking a step back or getting comfortable or sitting in our comfort zone. But notice how this hymn ends. It says, "Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And I hope that's our prayer tonight. I hope it's our prayer to have that reconnection with God. To take a step back from the busyness of the world and say, I'm not going to be distracted by less necessary things, but I'm going to be fully involved with the most necessary things, and that's my Creator and my God. And I pray as we leave here tonight, that would be our prayer. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, dear God. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives, Father. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would get a fresh glimpse of what you want to do with us, God. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, strengthen us, Lord, to keep our hearts and eyes fixed on you, dear God. Lord, there's so many things grabbing for our attention. Lord, we're a needy people. Lord, because we can't do it on our own, but Lord, you know that. Lord, you promised to give us the grace, Father. Lord, you promised to give us the strength that we need. And Lord, I just pray that something that I said was a blessing, dear God. And Lord, I pray that it was from you, Lord. Not of myself, but all of you, dear God. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Take a moment to pray tonight. Thank you for this challenge. As the music plays, the altar is open. Our Father and our God, thank you that there is a door of return, a door of restoration, even in the midst of our mistakes and our shame. Thank you, Father, for the message and the messenger tonight. And Father, we ask that you, as we go from this place, we would remember, Father, that your mercy is everlasting. And Father, that the relationship we have with you now is such a wonderful thing, but it can be even more than we've had before. Father, bless now as we fellowship and encourage one another tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick reminder, ladies, if you've not signed